Good morning and greetings to all of you this morning. And in Jesus' name, as we continue our worship time together, and thank you for being here. I think we can look forward to a time when we might all be here in the future. Does it really matter? I don't guess it does. I like to travel too, and so it's good to go see family. It's good to go see other people. And as Atlee reminded us this morning, if nothing else, we need to get away and maybe clear our minds and get a clear perspective on life. And I'm not sure how often we do that. Usually when we go away, we are busy and we seems like we still don't slow down, but be as it may, we are privileged and we are blessed to be here and to live where we live in this country and also in the time that we live. Even though the times, as the Bible would describe it, the times are perilous, the times are different, they're dangerous in a way, and yet it's still a good time to live because God hasn't changed and God is still doing and able to do the same things that he did for the children of Israel way back in the day. And so, again, we are blessed even beyond them because of his word and because of his spirit that lives within us. So let's turn to Second Epistle of Peter, the first chapter. I'm going to be speaking from that this morning. I love the book of Peter. Peter, you know, we often talk about Peter, and Peter's one that stands out because of his actions, I guess, being forward, not bashful, and maybe he seems like he's an active kind of guy. And as I read through this again and reminded of what he's telling us, I was trying to picture what kind of man Peter might have been in his character if you were to see him. You know, in our setting and thinking of myself, some of us are a little more quiet, maybe a little bit more slow to step in and go forward with something. We'll stand back and allow someone else to do it and so on. And maybe we're just, it takes a fire lit under us to get us to move sometimes. I had a boss tell me that one time. He said there was a thing that happened and he thought I should do like he would have done, jumped up and down, waved my arms, hollered, and carried on to get somebody's attention. And I just didn't, I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything, I guess. And he didn't think that was very smart. But so be it. But I picture Peter as being on the ball. He's on the move. He's not, and I can picture some some of you that way as well, and some that aren't here, I can think of that they're always, if there's something happening, they're there and they're in it. And that's not all bad. But in Peter's case, we know from his past life the kind of guy he was and some of the mistakes he made. And yet, Jesus told him that he was going to do a work for him later when he was converted. So, before I get ahead of myself here, the central theme of this second epistle of Peter is to call to godliness and a prophecy of the appearance of the corrupt teachers and scoffers that are not only going to come, but are already there. The first epistle that Peter wrote, the theme was victory over suffering. And Peter often talks about suffering. And he understood what suffering was all about. And also in his beginning of the first epistle, he addresses the crowd he addresses, he calls them strangers scattered throughout the different parts of the world. And so why were they scattered? And now Peter understood very well because of the persecution and of the what they were facing as Christian people. They faced hard times. So Peter understood all that. And so he's addressing these people and he's encouraging them to be faithful and to remember who God is. So in writing this epistle, Peter obeyed two specific commands which Jesus had given him. The first one was to encourage and strengthen the brethren in Luke 22:32. And Jesus said there, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And you can just, in reading Peter's writings, you can just sense the love and the care that he had for the people he was writing to. And you could tell that from the way he writes and expresses himself, he understood what they were facing as well. So it wasn't like he was just giving lip service, but he was actually telling them because he understood what they were talking, what he was talking about. The second thing that he was commanded to do was to feed the flock. In John 21, 15 through 17, I'm not going to turn to that, but you remember what Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" He asked him three times. And Peter was getting a little disturbed. It's like, really? Do you have to ask me three times? The first time Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." He said, "Jesus, you know I love you." Then he did it again, and he said, "Feed my sheep." And the third time he said the same thing, "Feed my sheep." I can just imagine Peter by that time was like, really? But he didn't understand everything at that point yet. And then Peter in turn, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter talking to the elders in the church, he says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." And so he passes that admonition on to us. And that's all of us. That's what we're to do, to encourage and help each other. And then the things that Peter writes, as I said earlier, he's writing them because he has experienced and he has seen that. He's writing from the standpoint of an eyewitness. You know, sometimes when you see the news, you see a person from the news people standing right there as the history or as the action is happening, whether it's flooding or accident or whatever it is, they're standing there, they're watching it happen. And so they are giving an accurate and a true report of what they see. And that's where Peter was. He's not coming and he's not just telling you. I can tell you a lot of things that are right and that are good, but are not necessarily things that I have seen with my eyes and have touched as the writers of Scripture have. And so Peter is saying that in verses 16 through 21 in portion of the Scripture we're not going to get to, but there he writes about, he says, "We have received from God the Father honor and glory." Let's go back to verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And it goes on. He explains a little more in that. And then I love John's account in 1 John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning," and John says the same thing. It's we, our hands have handled and our eyes have seen Jesus, who he's talking about. And so it gives more credence to the authority to what they're saying because they have been there and they have experienced that. Peter's main theme is to call his listeners to godliness and to gain spiritual knowledge from God's word so that they can detect false teaching and heresy and then also deal with scoffers and then in the end not to fall. And 2 Peter 3:3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And so people don't be surprised. You know, we're in the last days too. We've been hearing a long time of people that we've been taught, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again, but he hasn't come yet. And so many people are saying, well, duh, he's not going to come. We're not worried about it because he hasn't come yet. I saw a little sign last night, or yesterday, actually, just a small sign in the grass along the side of the road, and it caught my attention, and it said, Jesus really is coming soon. And I just thought of the word really, really stood out and jumped out at me. It's like, okay, is someone doubting? Is somebody not sure? But they're bringing the message out, really. Yes, he is really. He is going to come. And so let's not let that thought be too far from our mind. I think that thought should be in the forefront of our thoughts constantly, that, you know what, Jesus is coming again. And so we live our lives according so that we are ready when he does come. Let's read our text. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you to be that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I picked up out numerous words from his writings, and I guess that's one thing I like about Peter's writings is how expressive that he is and the adjectives that he puts in there to bring out a point of noticing something and making it stand out. And if really what I want to talk about mainly is the word knowledge and what he talks about. And he talks about and uses this word three or four times just in this little bit of time here in his reading or in his writing. And so I guess you read your title later than sooner if you forget. Anyway, this is a long title, Gaining Biblical Knowledge of God and Christ So We Can Stand in Difficult Times. And that's really what Peter is trying to impress upon his readers, his audience today, is to be able to stand, having done all to stand, because you're going to face tough times. We know that. It's not when, but it's if. Or it's not if, it's when. And it could, and some of you have faced difficult times. Some are facing difficult times. We heard of those, the prayer requests, those that had spouses that passed away and other relatives that are facing difficult things in their lives. So we do in life, and that is life. That's the reality of life, is difficult times. So what do we do in those difficult times? And that's what Peter's trying to tell us. Where do we go? He's trying to give us some direction into knowing and being knowing where to turn and to find help in our trouble, and that's in God. So knowledge. He talks about precious faith with us, that we have obtained like precious faith. I like the way he includes his readers into what he has experienced. It's not just his faith, but it's our faith. If we embrace it, it's our faith. It's not just faith, it's precious faith. What is precious? Precious is something that's valuable. It's something that's costly. It's something that means a lot to us. And so our faith, is your faith really precious? What does your faith mean to you? Is your faith precious enough to you that you would be willing to give your life if that was what was called on you to do, rather than giving up your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that later Peter did give his life, and he was crucified upside down for his faith. He would not back down. He would not repent of his faith, but he remained faithful and true to that. And in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. I think all of this and what he is really bringing out here is our knowledge, and that's what I want to talk about. Knowledge is simply the act or state of understanding. It's clear perception of truth, acquaintance with fact. We go to school to learn. We get information and to learn, but we acquire knowledge, and knowledge then helps us to make decisions and decide things and so on. And so God often talked about, through his, Moses wrote about it, and so did the other writers as well, the prophets and so on. They talked about, in Hosea 4:6, Hosea writes, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then also in Hosea 4:1, the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Can you picture what that would be like? You know, our land, our world that we live in is not that great when it comes to acknowledging who God is and wanting to have God a part of our lives. But I'm not sure there's quite as bad as this here is. We live in a time when there is lots of knowledge. There is probably no other time that of history that where you could acquire and learn things as we can today. It's at our fingertips. And whatever you want to find out, you can, in a moment's notice, push a few buttons and or ask someone, and you can find out and get an answer. 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul writes, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So knowledge is important. And so how do we acquire knowledge of God? Well, I think we all know the answer. It's in reading God's word. It's in praying and having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and learning that. And so I wonder, we know what it takes, we know the answer, but are we willing to do it? You know, we have often, I've heard many of you say, and I've said it myself, and I'm not I'm not innocent of all this as well. I struggle with a lot of these issues as well as you do, as Atlee gave us a pretty good rundown of where we find ourselves, being busy. And some of it is sort of silly. But I had a few questions written down here. Well, I'm not sure where it is right now, but it's okay. Why is it that I lack the ability, or why do I not have more knowledge of God? Why don't I avail myself to learn of the things of God more than I do? For what reason? Is it because I'm busy? We are busy. We have a lot of things to do. And yet, in light of eternity, how important are those things that we put priority in? What should our priorities be? Is to learn more about God. And I think this is where I can just see the enthusiasm coming from Peter's life. And even other people that I have observed that have spent a lot of time in studying and reading Scripture and building a relationship with God, how that it changes those people. And it can also do that for you and I, that we can get excited. You know, we have a good Sunday service and we are pumped up. And yet, by the end of next week, we lose some of that enthusiasm because we don't continue to cultivate it and build on that and keep it going. It's more than just the emotional experience, I understand that. But our emotions should also come out and show that we have, as Peter and John, I think it was, that they said they could tell that they were with Jesus because of the way they acted and the way they responded to the things that we're facing. And he talks about our faith. Our faith, I believe each of us have accepted the Lord and have experienced salvation. So we had faith. But how big is your faith? God in his justice, going back to verse 1, precious faith. God in his justice or his righteousness imparts to people the ability to believe, a faith. Faith is the act of believing or the God-given capacity to trust in Christ for salvation. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:2 says, for all men have not faith. And so, it's a privilege that you and I have to be able to trust God and to believe and have been taught of the way of God and to that our faith can be strengthened. Is our faith in Christ precious enough to motivate us to give God and his word priority? You know, we get up in the morning and we have things to do and places to go. Do I have time to stop? Do I have time to read? Whenever your devotion or time of your personal time with God, do you have time for that? If it's not in the morning, in the evening, or sometime during the day, or are you just too busy? I just have too much to do. I have to go so many places. But what is our priority? What is your priority? What is important? What is important we will in our lives we will accomplish, and what is important will reveal in our lives and how we act and things we do and decisions we make. In verse 3, he says, according to his divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge, again, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then we go on to the verses 5 5 through 7, and it talks about the gifts or the graces that God, that are available to us if we avail ourselves and if we expend ourselves to learn these things, and it all comes from gaining knowledge. I call those 5 through 7 the not only graces, but they are progressive sanctification. It's where we are growing day by day, year by year. We are becoming more familiar. As we become familiar with God and His Word, we will grow in these areas that He talks about here. And He says, giving all diligence, that is persevering, careful in work. It's hard working, done carefully. If you're a diligent person, that's how you do your work. That's how you're noted. And I think all of you that, I can't think of anyone that doesn't have a reputation that of doing a good job at whatever it is that you do. So you're diligent. But let's also take that diligence into our spiritual lives as well. He says, okay, you have faith. Now add to your faith virtue or goodness. And then add to that knowledge, more knowledge, and then add to the knowledge temperance, the temperance, patience, godliness, and so on. Godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. These are all essential things that have to do, and the first part has to do with our personal growth in ourselves. If I was by myself out there, no one around, and there was no one else anywhere near, some of these I wouldn't have to practice because there's nobody to practice it on. But we're not by ourselves. We are together. And that's what makes a brotherhood, the benefit of a brotherhood. We practice and learn these things by living our lives daily. And then he goes on to say that if these things be in you and abound, not only are you maybe a little bit, you have a little bit of faith, you have a little bit of knowledge, you're a little bit tempered or self-controlled, you're a little patient, sort of godly, you show a little bit of love. But he said, don't just settle for a little bit. But he said, if these abound in you, when something abounds in you, it's a lot of it. It's plentiful, and it comes out that way. And then if these things are going to keep you from times of hard times, they're going to keep you faithful and true. And it says you're not going to be barren or unfruitful. You're going to produce fruit, and you're going to have a bountiful harvest in your life. And not just you, but others around you will benefit from that as well. But then he says, he that, if we lack these things, we're blind and we can't see afar off. Through, in our Christian lives, and through our business and so on, we can, and sometimes we do, we lack or we lose our focus of really what's important because we could become so involved in the things that we're doing. I know that before I had my cataracts removed, everything at a distance was blurry and I couldn't see clearly. And so I had to be more careful and decisive. But after they took that cataracts, whatever they are, clouds or mist or whatever it is, they removed that, now I can see clearly. I don't need glasses. I can see distant. Now to read, I still need them. But how grateful. And that's how our spiritual lives can be as well. We need to ask God to remove the mist, to remove the fog, remove the cloud. And we can only do that by applying God's word to us and availing ourselves, taking the time to study, to pray, and to become familiar with the word of God. then that cloud will go away. Then we can see, and we won't be, and we won't forget that we were sinners, but now we are saved. We've been redeemed. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Again, be careful to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. It gives the idea that, yeah, we can. We can be deceived. We can fall back into our old ways. We can miss the mark if we're not careful. If we don't, if we're not persistent and we persevere, we will become just a statistic. But God has so much more for us than just to idly go through life, as Peter would tell us that there should be some excitement, there should be some energy expended from us because of our relationship and what it with God and our salvation and what it means to us. If it means little to us, we will give little and put little into it. If it means a lot to us, we will put a lot into it to gain. Verse 11 says, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a bright ending to look forward to if we exercise, if we work, if we're diligent, if we are, if we consider our faith precious, it won't be in vain. God has so many things in store for us. If we, and it's many of these, those we just aren't taking advantage of, and it's not God's fault, but it's my fault because I don't take time to do that. There are several things here talking about the gifts that are in verse 3. He's given us everything we need to live in this life that pertain to life and godliness. You know, we'd say, if I just had this, if I just had that in my business or in my life, my physical life, if I just had that, I would be better off. I could do a better job. It would be easier and so on. But we can't say that about our spiritual life. God has given us everything we need. And some of the things that there's a list of them here I found. He gives us spiritual knowledge. In Jeremiah 24:7, he said, I will give them a heart to know me, and I am that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And let's go to Matthew 11:28. He gives us spiritual rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives us the Holy Spirit in Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then in John 10:28, he gives us eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then in the end, in Revelation 2:10, he gives us a spiritual crown. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so, whether you think your future is dim or your future is bright, or how you look at life, it's your choice. You can choose how much of God that you want. You can have a little bit or you can have a lot. And the more you have, it will turn you into a person like Peter was. Enthusiastic. Energetic, kind, loving, and one that wanted to see the best in those that he was around. and to help them in their way. So, may God bless you this week and each day of your life as we look forward and go forward from here and to follow you, or to follow God. It's all in our surrender. God is calling us to surrender to Him. Our closing song will be In the Faith and Praise, 662. I want to read those words, a very familiar song, one that we often sing, and I want us to be to notice the words and to sing it as though you mean it. It's all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I know we all want that. We can all have that. It's up to us. May God bless each one. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, again, we are grateful to you this morning for your precious word that you have so readily preserved for us to read and to study and to learn from. Thank you that you give us the freedom in this land that we can do that. And God, we can read and we can study, we can pray anytime without being fearful of being persecuted or tested in any way. And we thank you for that. And we think of those around the world that do not have this freedom. I pray that you would be with them and that you would help them today to be faithful to you, and may you meet their needs, may you care for them, may you show yourself strong on their behalf, and may you help them through the difficult times that they face. And God, I pray for each person that is here today. I ask you to bless them, to go with them, to care for them, and to meet each of their needs as well. Help them to gain knowledge of you so that they can also live a fruitful and a life that will be a benefit not only to themselves but those around them. I pray for all those that are not here today that you would be with them where they are. Those that are traveling, you would protect them and bring them safely to their destination. And so I pray, go with us. Again, we thank you for all that you do and are doing and that you want to do for us. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise because you are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.